for him to just talk to us a little bit about what this means before we go on this morning. So, give a warm welcome to Daniel, who's back from Bulgaria, with look who he brought with him, a wife and a new church member.
Greetings, guys. It's really awesome to be back here again. It's been just, what, 6-7 months? Well, what happened is that when I came here in the end of March, was it, or beginning of April? Yeah, I didn't have my wife with me, so I said, I gotta fix this mistake. So I came here, I flew her and the baby this morning, especially for you, so that you could see her and the baby. No. We are actually here from the beginning of September, and we're going to stay in the United States until the middle of January. We are in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because Nora, my wife Nora, is going through a leadership training school, and so we have dedicated those 4.5 months so she can get this training. And while we are here, we just came to see our good friends Joel and Jody, and to spend this Sunday with you and Pastor Greg. So thank you very much for welcoming us. We're bringing you greetings from our church. Actually, they're having their church meeting right now because we have our meetings in the afternoon and there is a 7-hour difference. So we're bringing you greetings from Bulgaria. Praise God, we have the freedom you have now. But back in the days, it was much harder to be a Christian. But things are changing and God is working and He's doing His will wherever there are people who are praying. And that's why we're going to pray this morning for His will to be done in Israel. So I'm very glad that I'm here with my family, and we really love to be with you this morning. Thank you, honey. Yes, as Pastor Greg said, today is the designated day to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All over the world, churches will be doing this, and it's amazing when prayer is lifted up from all parts of the earth. I believe, and I know, when we know from the scripture, that when people are praying in unity for God's will, it shall be done, and nothing can stop them. So this morning, we will be joined by a mighty force sent and inspired through the Holy Spirit, sent in the heavenlies, and we believe we are a part of something significant. Amen? And I meet Christians today that say, actually I meet a lot of people, but when it's non-Christians, I'm not so bewildered, but when I meet Christians that say, oh, I don't like the Jews, I don't like anything connected with Israel because they're bad people and they did this and that, to me that's kind of weird. Because, you know, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I hate Jews, I'm like, well, you got a problem here. Because, first of all, you know, Jesus Christ you believe in, he came and he was a Jew. Okay? That may come as a shock for somebody, but he was a Jew. The first apostles, the first disciples that we read about, and we take them as examples, as fathers of the faith, they were Jews too. You know, the first Christians, the first church was started by Jews. You know the Bible you like so much? I hope you like it. I hope you read it. But the Bible we read, the Bible we follow, was actually written by Jews. Jesus came to a Jewish nation. Jesus chose the Jewish nation to establish Christianity. The first church, as I said, was started by Jews. The first evangelists who spread the Gospels were Jews. Actually, wasn't it for Jews, we would not be here today. We wouldn't know Christ. So we're kind of pretty linked, hardly linked, deeply rooted in the Jewish culture. So if somebody doesn't like Jews, that's your own problem, man. But we are connected. We're spiritually connected with this nation. Our heritage is deeply rooted into Jewish history. And let me say a few words about the whole hatred towards Jewish people, because this is a whole movement all around the world. And if you kind of ask, okay, why do you hate Jewish people? And everybody starts giving different reasons, but basically we could summon it, because I don't like them, because I don't like what they did. So I hate them because I don't like them. Well, for this morning's message, I did a very thorough research. And after a lot of researches and asking one of the brightest scientists you could ever meet, I came to realize that the United States of America has done a lot of bad things. After a lot, even more research, because that was even harder, I realized that Bulgaria and Bulgarian people have done a lot of bad things. Actually, any parents here? Any parents? I got a bad news for you. Your kids, the one you love a lot, they do bad stuff too. Actually, you and I, we do bad stuff too. You see, we sometimes don't realize what we're saying. Because just because somebody's not perfect, just because somebody's doing bad stuff, does this give us a reason to hate them? Especially as Christians. I mean, I'm not talking about non-Christians. That's the best they know, okay? But we as Christians are called to love even our enemies. We should love the family we are connected with in the spirit. And on Friday, my wife and I, together with Michael, we went to the city, New York City, to just to walk around. And there were actually a lot of Jewish people walking around. They would stop and say, "Hey, are you Jewish?" We're like, "No, we're not." And they did that like 5-6 times. And then the last time, Michael said, "Okay, if I'm not Jewish, but if I was Jewish, what's the whole deal about?" So actually, it was their Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody heard about that? So this is, it's called Sukkot. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, they're with this flowers outside and giving away cards. So this guy was explaining to us, "Well, this is the Feast of Tabernacles and so and so." So I said, "You know, guys, we're Christians and we just love you. We support you. Actually, this Sunday, all around the world, churches, Christian churches will be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. So we're with you. We support you." And this guy said, "Well, you know what? Actually, we are praying and we should pray that the real Messiah will come, because actually Jews, traditional Jews, don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. So they're still expecting the Messiah to come and deliver us. And they imagine it more like something political thing." And they said, and this guy said, "Well, we wait for the true Messiah to come and deliver us from all this." And in my mind, I thought, I'm honest, I thought, "Man, I just told you I love you. I just told you I'll pray for you. You're trying to fix me, you know? Hello?" So what he said was not very likable, okay? But what we have to realize is that we never have a calling in the Bible to like people. God never told us that we have to like people. He told us we have to love them. And actually, you can love somebody even when you don't like him. You don't need to like people to love them. But that's another sermon. We're going to leave it for some other time. But if we open to Psalm 122, we're going to read from verse 6 to 9. This is a psalm that David wrote. And he says in verse 6, Psalm 122, verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Say, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace inside your walls. May your people be kept safe. I'm concerned for my family and friends, so I say to Jerusalem, may you enjoy peace. I'm concerned about the house of the Lord our God, so I pray that things will go well with Jerusalem." Verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Actually, Jerusalem means peaceful. And when we read the Psalms, we have to realize that the Psalms this is a poetic book, but it's also a prophetic book. So when David is saying, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem," we believe that is a word, from the Lord. And it is also a prophetic word where it says, "May those who love you be secure." So there is a blessing over those who love and support Israel. Actually, if you look in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham that everyone who blesses you, I will bless. But everybody who curses you, I will curse. And we can see, if we go back in the history of Israel, we can see that model repeating again and again. And just so that we can understand more the context we're in, If you start following just the whole Bible from the Old Testament, you see that God establishes a covenant with the people of Israel. Now, in the different generations, he was confirming this covenant. We see that he established a covenant with Abraham, then with his son, and then with his grandson Jacob, and then but every time he actually established a covenant, it was not just the person he was doing it with. He established the covenant with the whole nation. If you read the story about Abraham, he was giving him promises for the whole offspring that's going to come out of him. So God chose Israel to be his nation. I read an article by Jack Hayford, and this is a quote I want to read to you because he said it really well. He says, "Israel is the land about which God says, uniquely, prophetically, redemptively, and repeatedly in the Bible, this is mine." God refers to Israel as he does to no other land on earth. Israel was raised up to be a light to the Gentiles. So God chose Israel to reveal something to the world. And we know from the Bible that when God makes a covenant, he's serious about it. Now, we in the Western world that are influenced by Greek thinking, we don't really understand exactly what covenant is. We work more with contracts. But people in tribal societies, they understand what covenant was. And there is a big difference between contract and a covenant. That's why the Bible says that marriage is covenant, but so many people go into marriage and approach marriage as a contract, and it's totally wrong. Because in a contract, you're there because you're interested in something. You're there for the gain. And contract basically says, I give you a dollar, and you give me back something equal. And when you lose interest in this contract, You can break the contract. Of course, you're going to pay some penalties, but you can break it. A contract is pretty much it has time frames. Well, covenant is pretty different because when you make a covenant with somebody, you say, "I devote myself to you. I devote my whole life to you. Everything that I have, everything that I am, is yours, and everything that you are and everything that you have is mine." If somebody comes against your family, it means he comes against you. So I'm there with everything I have to protect you. And the same way to you. Let's say if two families are in covenant and the husband of one of the families die, then the other husband has to take care of the family that has no father and no husband. So covenant is pretty much devoting everything I am. Everything I have, everything I am, I devote it to you. And a covenant is forever. And that's a key word here, forever. So when God did a covenant, established this covenant with Israel, it wasn't just for a certain time. It's a covenant forever. And now when Jesus came, he established this new covenant. He died on the cross and he established this new covenant. But through this, he didn't just kick out the Israelites from the relationship with God. Actually, through what Jesus did, he opened the covenant and made the access possible in a much easier and broader way to everybody. So now it's not only Israel that God says, this nation is mine, but everyone who receives Jesus and through the sacrifice of Jesus comes into relationship with God, he becomes a part of this covenant. He becomes a part of this promise. And that's what Paul is really talking about, when God sent Jesus on earth to establish this new covenant, he opened the gates even for the Gentiles. Actually, the first Christians, the Jews that started the first church, they really didn't think you can be a Christian if you are not a Jew. And if you read the New Testament, that was a big fight until they were all able to overcome this mentality that you don't have to be Jew to be a Christian. So if you look, actually, Paul deals with that a lot in Romans. He talks about how God actually opened and made it accessible for Gentiles to get in the covenant of God, but that he did not kick off Israel from the list. But there is one major difference now. Israel is still able to benefit from this covenant, be in that covenant. But Paul says this can be done only through Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, Israel is a chosen nation by God, but if they want to be a part of this covenant, they have to receive Jesus. And that's something about covenant. Covenant has conditions. Covenant has conditions. You know, sometimes we come in the kingdom of God and we say God's love is unconditional. And it's right. But when you have an unconditional love requires a conditional relationship. Unconditional love requires an unconditional relationship. Because sometimes people think that you enter in the kingdom of God and you do whatever you want. Because, oh, God's love is unconditional. But if you read the Gospels, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever believes in him, oh, condition, yes. I mean, every relationship, every healthy relationship has to have conditions. Parents, if you don't have conditions towards your kids, you're going to turn them into hellions, right? When you get into marriage, yes, it's an unconditional love, but there are conditions to the relationships. So God has conditions when he establishes covenant, and that's healthy. That's healthy. And we believe that God is not done with Israel. Yes, there is a new covenant, but God still wants them in there. And God isn't over with Israel. That's why we said earlier that when a covenant is established, it's established forever. That's a key word. But we can also look at the recent history of Israel, and we can see the hand of God moving over the nation. And we can see proofs that God is not done with Israel. If we see the history, the world history, actually 80 years ago, there wasn't a nation of Israel. Up to 1948, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the nation of Israel was non-existent. And actually, that was a fulfillment of prophecy, that they were spread all around the world. Nobody believed, nobody even dared to believe that Israel was going to become a nation again. But through miraculous, of course, if you just read history, it seems just like politics. Oh, this group, the United Nations, came together and they voted and the Arabs were against them. But then they voted and they gave this land to Israel and Israel was established. And then the Arabs came and had war against them. But the Israelites won, so they're a nation now. And it sounds pretty normal. But if you go and read the facts, you would see that that was pure miracles. Because in 1948, when Israel was established, on the first day, I'm telling you, on the first day, I mean, they have not even settled down yet. On the first day, five of the biggest Arab nations, I think it was Egypt, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, went to war against small, tiny Israel. We're talking about big nations, five big nations, and I'm not sure about the numbers, but for sure you have five armies, big armies, against a just one day old nation. And I think the army of the Israel army wasn't like over 100,000 people, and then you have five armies which amount to almost 2.5 million people. And if we were there to judge who's gonna win the battle, we would be like, Israel is out of the picture. I mean, they would just destroy them. There would be no Israel on the map. And actually, that's what the Arab nations wanted to do. But the miracle is that the Israelites were able to push back these big, humongous armies. And if you read historical documents, you will see so many supernatural things happening on the battlefield. Arab soldiers, all of a sudden, turn back and run back. And when they would ask them later, why did you run back? He says, oh, didn't you see the big angels and the army of angels standing right? We were right there. We were scared. Do you know why this happened? This happened because God is a God of covenant. And whenever he establishes a covenant, he's not going back. He's not stepping back from it. Whenever God says something shall be done, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. God is still with Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. And the from the Bible says, the Bible says we actually see this as an example from Jesus, that when Jesus was on earth, he said, I do only what I see the Father's doing. I do nothing of myself. I do only what I see the Father's doing. And that's actually something that we as Christians should learn to do. We should learn to seek every day, what is the Father doing? What is the Father doing? And when we recognize it, we just join him. So our prayers are pretty much, we're just joining what God is already doing. We're just supporting the will of God. The Father, God is doing something with Israel. He's active. We may not know a lot about it. We may even not understand the whole plan he has with Israel. But if God is for Israel, we are for Israel as well. We are joining this morning the will of God. And what happens with Israel and the Middle East is pretty much a very strong influence on the whole world. This is pretty much a point, if you look at purely political, this is a point of much tension. And whatever happens there determines a lot the political ways and scales in the world. Because if you look back in history, there have always been nations that support Israel. One of those nations is the United States of America. Well, when they join them, then there are armies that join against Israel. So you never know what may come out of that. And sometimes, why am I saying that? Because sometimes we think, oh, it's just far there. We will not be impacted by that. But sooner or later, if we're careless, if we don't do anything about it, sooner or later, this will come to our door. The world is not such a big place. Actually, it's a pretty small place. And what happens on the other side of the world, it's very possible to come to us as well. So we care about what's happening there. But on the other hand, what happens in the Middle East is not just politics. I believe it is a spiritual fight. I believe the same spirit that fights against Jews is the same spirit that fights against Christianity. So when we're engaged this morning in spiritual warfare by prayer, we're fighting the spirit that not only comes against Israel, but comes against Christianity. I recently heard, now I don't, when it comes to Revelation, I know there's so many interpretations, but I heard one interpretation recently. I don't know how true this is or not, but you remember Revelation says that there will be two witnesses that will be in Israel, and actually they will be for God, and they will be destroyed, and there will be people or armies, we wouldn't know exactly, coming against them. This interpretation was that the two witnesses that always stood for God was Israel and Christianity. So we don't know what will happen. We just know that there is something going on. There is big tension in the spiritual. We need to be involved. We don't have to understand everything to be involved. We just need to stay and pray for the will of God. Our prayers break through the spiritual, through the supernatural and the spiritual realm, and we call down the will of God for our lives, the will of God for Israel, because we are connected in the spiritual. So when we pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem, actually we are praying for much more than a political peace. I read an explanation from a dictionary what this word peace in Psalm 122 verse 6 means. And it says that the word peace in Psalm 122 suggested not only the cessation of war, but also the entire well-being that came from harmony between man and God, man and neighbor, man and self, and man and nature. And we as Christians know that the only true peace comes from Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And our earnest prayer today should be that Israel will know the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, because there is no real peace out of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only path to that covenant. So today, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for political peace in Israel. We pray for peace between neighbors. We pray for peace between man and self. But we are also praying, and most of all, I would say, we pray that Israel will find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you ready to pray, church? Okay, let's all stand up. And I would like to invite the people we asked to come to the front and lead us in prayer for the peace of Jerusalem.